Wow. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 2. Open your Bibles there. As we continue in this series I began last week, I'm calling Jewels from Jeremiah. We're going to be focusing in on a particular verse in chapter 2. That's going to be verse 13. Okay, but you might want to have your Bibles open and recognize that we're going to be drawing from some other verses in that chapter as well. In this lesson, I'm calling Broken Cisterns, and you'll see why I've chosen that title, I believe. But kind of draw in and look particularly at verse 13 right now. Jehovah God makes a really interesting statement in the middle of this chapter. He says this: my people have committed two sins. Now we stop right there. Think about that for a minute. Just two? Two sins? He's talking about the people of Judah, and again, some things that they were involved in. And he says they've committed two sins. Now, I would think that would make them pretty righteous if they've only committed two. I think, well, that they must be pretty good people. They must be pretty decent folks. They must be all right. Not even close. If you again look in the chapter in verse 19, words like wicked and evil and backslider are used to describe them. In verse 26, God says they are considered disgraceful. In verse 29 and 30, they're rebels who had slain his prophets with the sword. Now, if they're guilty of just two sins, I'd say they must be whoppers, right? If they're that wicked, that evil, that rebellious. If they're disgraceful people, but only did committed two sins. Well, the idea is not that they've just committed two sins, but there are two sins being highlighted here in particular. And the rest of the verse tells us what these sins were. The Lord said, here's what they've done. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's one. Number two is they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's important. Now, once again, at first glance, when I look at this, I would have thought if he hadn't said there's two sins here, I might have just seen one. What, one? But no, he says there are two. I believe he's referring to the first two of the Ten Commandments that they have broken. You may remember what they are. I'm the Lord God, do not have any other gods before me, and do not make any images to bow down to and worship. They had broken those two commandments, the first two. They'd broken those big time. And by doing that, by being guilty on both counts, they had kind of continued on this downward spiral into this really sea of wickedness. Now, that might be a good lesson for us right there. You know, if we don't recognize the importance of these commandments, we're going to get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And we're going to get further and further and further away from God. And the farther away you get from God, the more in trouble you're going to find yourself in. That's just a fact. Now, some of you, particularly the kids, may be wondering what a cistern is. Others of you might be saying, well, yeah, I've got two cisterns and a brother too. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a cistern like this. It looks a little bit like a well, but it's not a well. Because wells are supplied by underground springs. A cistern is not a source of water. It's a reservoir. Cut into the earth or hone into a rock, and or maybe it's made with some stones or some mortar, some concrete, but it's made. It's man-made, generally speaking, or once in a while they'll find a kind of a natural hole somewhere, you know, in the rock or something, and they might, you know, like embellish that a little bit and use that. But it's like a holding tank. That's what a cistern is, not a source of water. In the land of Israel, There are long, dry seasons. Anybody experience a dry season this year here in Rockford? Sure you have. And you know what happens in very long, dry seasons? Things die. They wither up and they die. There were relatively few freshwater springs in this land. So water would be collected from rivers, from streams, from wells, and it would be transported to these reservoirs, to these cisterns, to these holding tanks. Sometimes one would be dug near a person's home, residence, you know, where they would store water. You know, there are people today who still haul water. They do that. Matter of fact, I remember in not too far from Nina's mom and dad's house, there's actually this place where people come and they bring trucks, and there's these big, huge, like water tanks in their trucks, and they just fill them with water there, and they take them to their house because guess what? They don't have a well. They don't have city water either, and they rely upon that water from that holding tank, and they draw it from there. But again, it's the idea that they would collect water from a source, carry it, and put it into these cisterns, these reservoirs. Sometimes they put them along well-traveled routes every so often. You know, the idea that they would be able to find water on these journeys. Cistern can be a good thing. Could be maybe even a necessary thing. But I got to tell you something. Just brought this up. A broken one isn't worth a whole lot. And that's what he said, right? They had dug cisterns. Broken cisterns, right? That could not hold water. Now, I brought it. Oh, here it is. Okay. I want to pick a... Ani, would you come here a minute, please? This is unrehearsed. She doesn't know, and she's probably thinking right now, oh, no. Why'd he call on me, and what am I going to get into? Come up here, girl. I want you to imagine something for me now, okay? I want you to imagine that you're... Now, this is going to be a guy, not a girl, but, okay? I want you to imagine that you're in a really dry place. You're in a desert, okay? Ever been in a desert? Never visited a desert? How'd you like to go there on vacation? You don't know? Okay. Put that down as vacation spot, maybe, okay? Okay, in a desert. Now, if you were going to a desert, though, if you're going to be there, you're traveling through a desert, I mean, it's hot, okay, in deserts. Really hot. You like hot weather? Don't like hot weather. Okay, you're going to love a desert, okay? This is really hot. It's 120 degrees in the shade, but there isn't any shade. So what would you think? It's going to be hotter than that even, right? So it's hot, and it's dry, okay? Really a dry place. But you're going to go through this desert, and there's no water there. There's no water. But you know what? You got one of these. There you go. You got one of those. Hold that. Now, you've got that, and you're going to travel through that desert, and you're walking along with that, okay? It's getting real hot. How do you think you're feeling? How are you feeling after maybe a day in the desert? Sick? Anything else? Hot? Anything else? Thirsty! Oh, okay, you're going to get thirsty. Okay, but you got this. That helping? No. Okay, not helping much. Okay, but you're going through there, and guess what? You come to an oasis. You know what an oasis is? It's kind of like a place where there's water, there's some springs, you know, just coming up, you know, and you find it. A lot of times when they see them in a desert, they call them mirages because they think, that can't really be water there, can it, in this desert? And they'll go up and their eyes are playing tricks on them. It's not really an oasis. But this is a real one. It's a real oasis. Would you be excited when you see some water after going through the desert and you're dry and you're hot and you're thirsty and your tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth? Would you be glad to see the water? Oh, wow, she's glad. You can tell. See, look how excited she is. Show me how excited you'd be. Whoopee, right? Okay, so she's excited. So now you're excited, and you got that cup, okay? So you rush up to the water, and boy, it's all this fresh water. It's great. You're dry. You're thirsty, right? It's hot. And you know what? But you go, I don't want any of that. What, do you think you might do that? That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? But let's just imagine that you say, no, I don't want any of that because I've got this. You've got this. And so you say, you know what, I'm just going to pass by that spring. I don't want any of that. I don't need any of that because I've got this. And I'm just going to go out there and just hope that maybe it'll rain. There's no rain in the forecast. Hasn't rained there for months. But you think, maybe I'll about pass up that spring and I'm going to hope it's going to rain in my cup. You think it'd be smart? How many of you think that'd be smart? Oh, I've got to tell you, that's your cup. Would that be smart? Would that be smart? I mean, what would you say to somebody if they did that? What would you say to Ani if she did that? If she passed by that fresh stream, that oasis of water bubbling up, it's cool, it's refreshing, and she says, you know what, I got this broken cup. I'm just going to go out here, and I'm going to wait for it to be filled. How many of you think that would be smart? Now, Ani's too smart for that, right? Give Ani a hand, okay? She's too smart for that. She wouldn't do that. She wouldn't do that. And you wouldn't do that either, would you? You wouldn't do that. I mean, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? That would be silly. That would be a pretty dumb move, wouldn't it? It could cost you your life. Wouldn't it? To do that. But see, that's the picture that God's painting, isn't it? For what Judah had done. They'd forsaken, see, the streams of living water. Right? For a cistern of their own that was even broken. The surrounding nations, they followed worthless idols. They worshipped them. They made sacrifices to them. But according to verse 10-11 of the text, at least they were loyal to those worthless idols. But Jude, on the other hand, she knew that she had living water and she chose not to drink from it. Foolish. No wonder verse 12 of chapter 2 says, the heavens are appalled and shudder with great horror at such foolish and horrible sins. Forsaking the living water. Digging their own cisterns that are broken. That was them. How silly, how foolish. Could some of God's people be guilty of similar things today? Have some wandered from the living water, seeking satisfaction elsewhere? Do some seek fulfillment in their careers, but neglect the calling of God to serve? Do some read everything they can get their hands on except for the word of life? Are some so consumed with recreation and entertainment that they have no room in their life for God? Are some so desirous for human relationships that they forsake the one who died for us? Do some constantly run for comfort in the form of substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, and neglect the cup of the Lord? Do some trust in government rather than God to supply their needs? If so, what would you suggest the some do? If not, return to the fountain of the living waters. Well, they find out too late that those self-made reservoirs, those broken cisterns, will not hold water. And they never did. Never did. David Reed applies this idea to our nation. A nation founded on the premise of one nation under God. He shares again that principle of separation from between church and state has been around for a long time. That principle's been championed and celebrated and preached and taught. Totally oblivious to the fact that our forefathers never meant for there to be a separation between God and state. Never. God was recognized as sovereign over the state, as well as the church. He was the one from whom all blessings would flow. So they believed. But what's the age of secularism done now? What's it done? Think about it. It's infiltrated and changed the mindset of the nation. God's been banned from the sphere of the state and relegated to the sphere of the church only. The nation denies his sovereignty, even maybe sometimes his existence. Our nation has turned from the foundation of living waters, he says, to the cisterns of secular humanism. That these self-made cisterns of human freedom from God are in every area from science to sex, and they are defiant slaps in the face of God. Our nation has condoned the construction of cisterns, which deny God and his teachings. I hadn't really thought about that until I read those words, and I thought, yeah, secular humanism is a broken cistern. Humanism is a broken cistern. We lap the stagnant, muddy waters. I want to find the drink of poison that dehumanizes us all. The murky waters and the man-made cistern of evolution. Think about it. Compare that to the biblical teaching of the noble beginnings of mankind. Created in the image of God. Look, too, at the disease, the heartbreak, the shattered marriages and families. The result of drinking at that humanistic cistern of sexual freedom. Our nation, people of our nation, and too many times the people of God are drinking from broken cisterns. And they're wondering why, because you know what? A cistern, you know, it was broken. It could hold much water. It might hold a little bit in a little place, a crevice in it somewhere maybe. But you know what would happen to that water if it didn't evaporate? It would just stagnate and become polluted with dust and bugs and whatever else. And you know, we're drinking from that filth when there's living water within reach. God gave Judah every opportunity, every chance to turn back to him. But you know what they did? They kept turning away. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2 indicates that instead of turning back from the broken cisterns to the fountain of living waters, guess what? They just turned to some more, to the waters of the Nile, the Euphrates, it says. It's interesting. That's the words that are used. They were returning not to the faithful God of Israel, but once again to the gods and government of Egypt and Assyria for their protection and their provision. And the Lord declared they would reap what they had sown. Judah was conquered. She was taken away into slavery to drink the bitter waters she had chosen. We'll get there eventually, but Jeremiah 42 through 44, those chapters, tell us the survivors who would be left in the land of Israel had run away to Egypt against the explicit counsel of Jeremiah. And this is what it says. They died by the waters of the Nile. They drank from the Nile and the Euphrates rather than the living water. That's no different story. They insisted again on trusting, on looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. And when they didn't find it, instead of returning to the living water, which you think, boy, they get it now, right? No, they would just go elsewhere looking for that refreshment, for that fulfillment, for that satisfaction. And it says they died by the rivers of the Nile. Foolish? The consequences of that kind of rebellion are just as serious today as they were then. We're 2,500 years plus down the road. And we still do the same thing. Whether it's a nation which turns away from God to drink from the empty cisterns of secular humanism, or a Christian who looks for satisfaction, fulfillment apart from the Lord, the consequences are serious. But I have good news. John 7, verse 37 and 38. Well, we're fast-forwarding now, right? From Jeremiah all the way to Jesus. And he makes a bold statement there, Jesus does. He says, if anyone is thirsty, find a broken sister. No. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now what had Judah done? Two sins. First one was they'd forsaken the stream of living water. Huh. I wonder if that's just coincidence that Jesus says, come to me, and you'll have streams of living water. I don't think so. Do you? Because guess what? By the time Jesus had come, Judah had been restored to her place because she did return to God. But guess what she did? Just a few years down the road. Same thing again. And by the time Jesus had come, they were drinking from broken cisterns and wondering why they were coming out dry. Oh, they were different cisterns. This time it was religiosity, legalism, self-righteousness. By this, John continues, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Are you thirsty this morning? Have you been looking for your joy, your happiness, your fulfillment, your satisfaction in something other than the Lord? Jesus says, come to me. And all I can tell you is you'd be pretty foolish not to. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for being the refreshing, fulfilling, sustaining, life-giving source. Father, I want to thank you for never running dry, never leaving us empty when we come to you. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for your Spirit. I want to thank you, God, for inviting us time and time and time again to come drink. But now, God, I got to ask you for forgiveness. Because too many times we dig our own cistern. Though they're broken, full of nothing but dust and dirty water at best, too often, God, we insist on waiting for something better to come from them, and it never will. If that's us, if that's ever been us, God, forgive us. Thank you again for inviting us to come drink. May we drink now, forever, the life-giving stream. You, your Son, and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.